Well, that's a real privilege and a very real joy to be with the Lord's people again in New Stevenson. And we're looking to the Lord, as our brother has prayed, for that blessing only He can give in the ministry of His word on this vast and yet valued subject of the tabernacle. We trust the Lord will give us all the help that we need, as our brother has prayed, because the subject is very, very vast, but very valued indeed. We certainly value the prayers of God's people, because without Him, we can do nothing. Now, our reading is in chapter 25 of Exodus, and we try and introduce this whole subject as it is in this book. Exodus chapter 25, please, and reading at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And we trust the Lord will bless this introductory reading, which of course introduces the subject very efficiently for our good. Now, I feel that tonight I'd like to introduce you to this great book of Exodus, and then in further nights or evenings, we'll continue in the ministry of the tabernacle. There's one thing that I like about the book of Exodus, which I trust each of you that read your Bible have already recognized. It is like every other book in our Bible, it is efficiently ordered of God. And it's just wonderful to be able to notice these things as we read the Word of God together. As you know, it commences with Israel in bondage, building, as we would call it, houses, or building storehouses for Egypt. And all their energy and all their strength was drawn to a very, very great degree when the enemy tried to reduce their ability and remove the resources, yet God enabled them still to do what was expected of them, even under Egyptian bondage. That's how the great book commences. But from this chapter 25, we find the people of God are now building a tabernacle for God. So it's wonderful what grace can do, isn't it? Each of us that are saved by that grace of God tonight, recall what we formerly did, what was our interests, what occupied our time and energy. But tonight we're thankful there's a massive, mighty, marvelous change has been wrought. And surely, beloved, your very presence in this meeting tonight indicates that you, as an individual, and then each of us collectively, are interested in building something for God in this day of grace. And you know what we are building, because the apostle himself exhorts us what to do, how to do it, and reminds us very, very distinctly the time will come when all that we have put into this structure for God will be ultimately examined and very definitely reminded by Paul of what will result. So we value the ministry of 1 Corinthians 3, don't we, on the subject of building for God. Another thing I'd like you to notice now is this, that we're going to look at the book, first of all, in a very general way. And if you find it's helpful, well, I'm sure it will be. But I want just to get the background to the book, and then we'll move to the subject. First of all, I want you to notice the captivity of the people. That is chapter 1 to chapter 8. Chapter 6, rather. And their captivity under the bondage of Egypt was, of course, I would feel, God's way of bringing them into the consciousness of His grace. After all, you remember that Joseph was brought down to Egypt and all the blessing that he exercised for God. But then there arose a king that knew not Joseph. And that brought the people of God into bondage, from which they were wondrously delivered by the grace and power of God Himself. So now we're thinking, first of all, of the first eight chapters, the first six chapters. And I feel I could call those six chapters the reason for redemption. And we know our reason. We know God's reason. Had we not been redeemed, we wouldn't be here tonight. Have we not been redeemed by precious blood and by the power of divine grace? We never would have had the capacity, far less the thought, to build for God down here. But because we have been redeemed, because we know the fullness of redemption, beloved, we have this great privilege of building for God. So I feel that that's very precious because it tells me of God's preserving power. He preserved His people during those periods when they were in severe bondage under the need for redemption. And so it gives us the reason for redemption. And the reason that God has redeemed us is because we were found in the captivity of the devil. But then when we come to chapter 7, and that right through to chapter 12, I like to think of this as the, what I'm going to call it, the conquest of the enemy. And those chapters are very interesting, but we wouldn't have time to cover them, as you know, just to see how God prepared His people for that moment of deliverance in chapter 12 of that great book. And there we have the realization of redemption. Not only a preserving God, but thank God, our God is a redeeming God. He has redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. And we're thankful for His grace in that way. Then when we come to chapter 13 to chapter 18, we have what I'm going to call the course of their journey. The course of their journey. And those opening chapters reveal to us the realization of redemption, that our God is a God that can provide. They were thirsty. They had refreshing water. They were hungry. They had enough bread daily. And so right through those early days of their journey, they were conscious of God's provision. And so are we. We're thankful that when we were saved by grace and redeemed by precious blood, we soon entered into the fullness of God's wonderful provision in relation to our spiritual needs. That brings me now to chapter 19. Chapter 19 to chapter 24, as you know, could be described as the covenant of the Lord, where God brings His people into the consciousness of the responsibilities of redemption. Those are interesting chapters. And you know that God gave that law and prescribed to His people their mutual and their real responsibilities to obey His word. We're thankful, are we not, that in that manner in which it is so in our New Testament epistles, you and I are brought into the consciousness of our responsibilities to obey the word and the mind of God. So God is a demanding God, and God demands of us an obedience, a response that would indicate our soul's appreciation of all that He has done for us in the mighty work of redemption. I feel those are important issues in the opening chapters of Exodus. Now, when we come to chapter 25, where we read right through to chapter 40, what I'm going to call, we have the results of redemption. God, and we have seen, is a God that preserves, a God that redeems, a God that provides, a God that demands. But I feel it's precious, beloved, to notice that from chapter 25 and right through to the end of the book, God is revealing Himself as a God that dwells amongst His people. Just to have the consciousness of the presence of God in those days in the tabernacle and His presence amongst them must have been an incitement, an encouragement beyond words. How do we feel? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of knowing the Lord's presence in His company just now. I'm asking my soul, I want you to ask your soul, how am I responding to the consciousness of an indwelling God? We know the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know the provision that God has made. But dear brethren in Christ, I'm asking my soul, as I want to ask you in a very practical way, how do we respond? How are we responding to this consciousness even at this moment? Now, when we look at that, I feel there's more to say, but let me come now to the 25th chapter of Exodus. You will notice that there's a very important point in the previous paragraph to this chapter, verse 12 of chapter 24. And there you will see Moses is told to come up into the mount, verse 12. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. I think that's beautiful. Notice, God calling, a man entering, and the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. I wonder how they appreciated that. The glory of the Lord. Now, when you come to chapter 40 and verse number 34, you get that expression again. But this time, it's not in the mount. It's in relation to the tabernacle. The consciousness, the blessed realization of the glory of the Lord in the building they have made for God. You know, beloved, I often wonder, when we think of assembly principles, and we think of assembly, not only principles, but the very, very practice and the pleasure it brings, I'm just wondering, am I conscious of the person of the one that's in the midst? The glory of the Lord. And I feel, beloved, this is something that's being lost. I think this is something that we have forgotten. I'm not saying you have forgotten. I'm talking in a general way. Because when we hear of what's going on in many a company of God's people, it brings us to ask ourselves the question, have we lost the consciousness of the glory of the Lord? Now, having said that, I want you to feel, I want you to sense the need of realizing that what we're speaking about now these nights is not something that I would call a disquisition on the antiquities of Israelitish worship. That's often how the tabernacle and this blessed system is described. It's something that belongs to something that is natural and something that is national. It's not. It has come from God. All that we're going to read about in these chapters is the divine communication from heaven. Israel wouldn't have known anything about it. It's not something they conjured. It's not something they copied. I've read in certain books that they followed what was around them. They did not. What they do here in these sections from verse chapter 25 to the end, they're doing exactly what's communicated from God to them. And beloved, I feel that this is the great preservation. And this is the need for each of us tonight in this meeting to realize that in assembly testimony, it's not a copy of what's outside. It's not something we're imitating in another place. It is something that we hold as sovereign from God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe it. And I hope you practice it. Now, let us come now to the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying... I see a number of young people here tonight. If you were reading, and you have read it with me, this expression, how would you treat it? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, well, someone might say, I've never noticed any significance. After all, it's something that's common, isn't it? Well, what I want to try and do in these nights is I want to try and incite you to read your Bible with your eyes open. Well, you couldn't do it with yours otherwise, but I mean your spiritual eyes. We can read our Bible with our eyes open naturally and miss so much spiritually. Now, I want you to follow me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, look at chapter 30, please. Chapter 30. Right? Chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse number 11. Chapter 30 and verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, there it is again. Now, you follow from chapter 25, verse 1, to chapter 30, verse 10, the material that's communicated to Moses. Now, look please at verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, third time, right? Verse 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, fourth time, right? Chapter 33, verse 1, verse 34, rather, first of all, and the Lord said unto Moses, right? Now, chapter 31, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, how many times is that? Six times. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. All you have to do is to note the material that's contained in those six communications. And when you do that, you have the whole of the tabernacle compounded into six communications. But there's another one. Verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and you notice from verse 12 to verse 18, the subject is what? The Sabbath. See? The Sabbath. Not good. Six communications, and then the Sabbath. Well, you know the principle. How did Genesis begin? 6 days of creation. Then the Sabbath. See? So God is following the principle. Six communications, distinct and very, very decisive, but consummating in the Sabbath. Right? Now, we come to that again, but just notice that communication is very practical. The six stages of communication in the Sabbath, and that is completely precious. Now, the one who reveals is the Lord. The Lord spake. The one who receives is Moses. Right? The one who relays, speak. And the one who responds, and that's those that are his, that God would have us acknowledge. Now look at chapter 35. Verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Now where did he begin? He began where God ended. In the communications of God, it ended in the Sabbath. But Moses begins with the Sabbath. Notice that? For it says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So God in his communication concluded with the remembrance of the Sabbath. Moses in his communication of what God communicated to him commences with the Sabbath and reminds the people of God of the absolute necessity to acknowledge, to accept without reservation the principle of God's holy word. They might have said, look at the privilege we have. They might have said, look at the responsibilities we have. And they might have felt, well, we could disregard a simple principle. And I feel, brethren, this is one of our greatest problems today. We fail at times to recognize the value of the Word of God in all its detail. Oh, we thank God for the privilege. We thank God for the joy that it brings to us. But is there any way in which you and I could be tempted to set aside some valued principle of God that brings in divine displeasure? Now, Moses is making clear. See how he's following God's example? God concluded with the remembrance of the Sabbath. Moses begins there. So that's a principle. And as I read my Bible, and as I think of my responsibility to obey the Word of God, I'm learning every moment of every day that I live the absolute necessity of adhering to every aspect, every feature, every detail of divine instruction. Now, having said that, let us look now, please, at chapter 25 again. And I like these words because Here we have the first mention of gold in this order. As you know, in Genesis, God gave gold. In Exodus, the people of God are giving gold to God. Isn't that a simple principle? What God presents to us freely, graciously, bountifully, blessedly, we are responsible to bring back to God in the same gratitude, in the same fullness. What God gave in Genesis, God is now expecting from His own in the book of Exodus. Now, this is the first time that gold is mentioned first. In any other portion, it's silver and gold. But this is the first time that gold takes a prominent place in your Bible. Gold and silver. Now, we wouldn't have time to deal with these because we will when we come to in the application. But notice, the minerals, gold and silver and brass. I think it's important for me to say that that's a wrong translation. It's not brass. Brass is an alloy. Brass is a mixture. The word should really be copper. And that's singular because there's no mixture in any material that God used here. Gold, silver, and copper. And we're going to look at the values of these and what is made from them and what is made by them, reflecting the very nature of Godhead glory. We'll explain that later. Now note in verse 4. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins or seal skins and acacia wood. Now, we haven't time, of course, to look at these in detail because, as I've said, when we come to the items that are composed of God for these items, we notice the value of them, but just notice how it is here. First of all, there's the gold, the silver, and the copper. Then the blue, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and seal skins and acacia wood. Those are the items that are used to reflect the very moral and official glory of our God. Verse 6. Oil for the light, notice, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense. Onyx stones and stone to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. So here are issues reflecting, first of all, Godhead glory, then of reflecting official glory, and then affecting the ministry and the priestly ministry of the Lord. Onyx stones, stone to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And then let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Here's the directed construction. A sanctuary. I think it's wonderful to think that God prescribed this direction for His people. To make me a sanctuary. What a privilege. And we understand what it must have meant to Israel. But now what does it mean to us? Here we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we understand that by gathering in His name, He is present with us. Well, it's just an ordinary building. That's nothing to do with it. The presence of the Lord is real, is rich, and is reflective of how we should manner, how we should behave, rather, how we should respond, how we should react in His presence. I would feel, brothers, a great need for this. And I feel it's lovely just to think that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. After all, that brought the presence of the Lord as near as was possible for him to be with his people. And here we are tonight, and I trust you younger brethren and sisters and older folks value the consciousness of the presence of the Lord in a meeting such as this. I feel it would preserve us. When we think of what is being introduced, when we think of what is being presented, when we think of how the Word of God is set aside in many other places, I do trust, brethren, you understand preservation by recognizing the presence of the Lord that I may dwell among them. On Friday night, in the will of God, I will be telling you of something we have experienced in Malaysia that has confirmed many things to us as never before. And I feel, brethren, a tremendous need amongst us just to realize these words. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may look down from heaven. Well, that would be very interesting. But no, that I may dwell among them. We claim the Lord's presence. We say he's with us. How is it that so many places that claim this are introducing things that do not abide and do not agree to his word? It's an exercise. And so, beloved, I'm appealing to you. I don't know, I'm not saying anything in there because I don't know a thing about you. My ministry is as general but as real as it can be. If the Lord is amongst us, let us make sure anything that we do, anything that we say, anything that we introduce has his divine approval and has his divine sanction. That's what's here, isn't it? According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments or the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it the pattern. Now, there's a very important word in Hebrews in this connection. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses, now I'm going to read the revised, is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. How would you have felt? How would you respond if we had to read that when Moses came down from the mount, having received the commandments of God, he said, well, now, brethren, I think we can do a little bit of adjustment here. I think we can do away with this. I think we can introduce something else. Would he not have been contradicting? Would he not have been setting aside the very simplicity and the reality of the divine counsel? And notice that it says here in the Revised that he was warned of God. Now, that's the same word that's used in chapter 11. Verse 7. By faith Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Warned of God. Same word. And what change do you think Noah would have done in relation to the ark? None. What change do you think Moses would have introduced in relation to the subjects before us? None. Why? Warned of God. Warned of God. I could fill the rest of the night, of course, by referring to what we experienced and what we endured in another land far from here. And simply because, beloved, we endeavored in our weakness to stand for what was according to the scripture, we were totally eliminated. So I can speak to you from experience tonight. And I just want you to realize, I mean it with all my soul, for here it is, Moses is warned, and Noah was warned of God. Now, let us please turn, if you will, to chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Verse 1-19. Here is the communication. Verse 1-19, we have what God conveyed to Moses is now relayed to the people. Verse 1, right down to verse number 19. From verse 20 to verse number 35, we have the response of the people. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for the service thereof and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought whatever, as you can see. Now, here's a very important section of this introduction. And I like to concentrate on words that repeat, simple terms that explain themselves, and the key expression in this whole section, please, from chapter 35 right through to chapter 36 is what? Well, now, let us note them. Verse 5, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. A willing heart. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted, willing-hearted, wise-hearted, right? Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Verse 22, and they came, both men and women, and as many as were willing-hearted, right? Verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun of the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Not tremendous. So here is both brethren and sisters, put it that way, affected by the communication of God, and their hearts are stirred. Not it? Wise-hearted. Wise-hearted. Whose heart stirred. Now read on. Verse number 29 and so on. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring. Verse 34, and he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahimaac of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. Chapter 36. And Bezalel and Oholiab shall work, and every wise-hearted man. Verse 2, And Moses called Bezalel, the high Olib, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord hath put wisdom. Now the final reading, verse 8. And every wise-hearted man among them that brought the work of the tabernacle, and so on, and so forth. 14 times in those two chapters, it's the heart. Is that yours? Is that mine? And as I stand before you, beloved, as you sit before me, the challenge of these verses surely must touch our hearts as we prepare our souls for the ministry. Does this describe me? Does this describe you? What are we doing? Where is the willingness? Where is the readiness to conform to the mind and will of God and to draw upon our spiritual resources for Him? Well, it's those that are wise and willing in heart. Now, chapter 36. Chapter 36. That's the construction, and that continues right through, please, to chapter 39 and verse 31. And I trust you'll read that and not say before you sleep tonight. You mightn't sleep at all, but do read it as the week goes on, won't you? Now look, please, at chapter 39. Right down to verse 31. As the Lord commanded Moses. See that? Verse 30. Verse 31. And they tied onto it a lace of blue to fasten it upon the mitre as the Lord commanded Moses. Now what I want you to notice in these closing words are these. Look, please, at chapter 38, verse 21, according to the commandment of Moses. Verse 22, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. Right? Chapter 39, verse 1, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, verse 5 and verse 7. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded. You notice these? Have you seen them before? Verse 31, verse 32, verse number 42, and verse number 43. All that the Lord commanded Moses. My brother, that's simple, isn't it? The reason why I'm pointing these out, because we won't have time to do it in the ministry. I'm spending these moments just to let you see the value of this book. Simple expressions, repeated. As the Lord commanded Moses. And if we alter that command of God, if we change the commandment of the Lord, and you know what it is for us, I don't think we have His blessing. I don't think we can expect His blessing. Do you feel, can you not sense, that had they brought anything contrary to what God had commanded Moses, would God have accepted it? Never. But because everything was in conformity to the mind and will of God, the presence of the Lord was seen. Now you'll get that again in chapter 40. And I'm out of time to cover it all, but you will notice that very completely. If you look at chapter 38 for a moment, there's a nice word in verse 24. All the gold that was occupied for the work, in all the work of the holy place of the sanctuary, even the gold of the offering and so on. Verse 25, and the silver. And what is brought into this lovely paragraph, everything that God respected, everything that God required, everything that God had specifically indicated was brought in. I think it's a lovely notice to get that lovely contents in the verse. Now, chapter 40. Chapter 40, verses 1 to 33, I call it the consecration. The consecration of the work. Because again, beloved, the key word is commanded. Verse 16. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Verse 19. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, 25, 27, 29, and 32. Now here's something is repeated, and I don't want you to miss it because it's showing what? The consecration of the people of God to God as the Lord commanded Moses. What happened? Well, I'm going to call the last paragraph the consummation, verse 34 to the end of the chapter. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember we had the glory of the Lord in chapter 24? Here it is now. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The consciousness of the Lord's presence. The glory of the Lord filled. What about tomorrow morning? When you gather in assembly fellowship, when we gather, will we be conscious of the glory of the Lord filling the house? I feel we need it. I feel we require it. And I feel it's something that I want to urge all of us tonight to be exercised about. What are we anticipating? Can we come with a clear conscience? Can we come with a clear heart before God that there's nothing introduced, there's nothing being employed, there's nothing being used that would take away from the directiveness and from the will of our God? Otherwise, I would have a very bad conscience, would you not? Well, look what happened. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the meeting, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Second time. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, verse 34. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, verse 35. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle day and by day and fire by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. What a conclusion. Brethren, there's nothing fills my soul more. There's nothing my soul wants is to have the consciousness amongst the people of God, amongst the people with whom we live, with whom we labor, with whom we work, with whom we pray, with whom we serve, that we have the consciousness of His presence, unbroken, undisturbed, undefiled. What a need. Now, I trust that will suffice. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. And tomorrow afternoon, in the will of God, we will commence with chapter 25 in relation to the ark of the Lord.